Good morning, welcome. We have several visitors here. We're very thankful for your presence. Frankly, I'm always thankful for your presence. That's true for everybody here. It's always true for our visitors. But you lost an hour of sleep last night, and you're still here. That tells me that this matters. And I appreciate not only your presence, but your declaration that God matters and your desire to search His Word and to better serve Him. And I hope that I will be of benefit to you this morning, that we can do exactly that. So if you would, take out a Bible, follow along, always make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word and not men's opinions. So, you're at home, and your child gets into poison. What do you do? Your child breaks a bone. What do you do? Your spouse is having a heart attack. What do? You're on the road, and you drive off the road and into a ditch, and you're hurt, and there's no one there. What do? Well, in America, we have this great privilege. Almost everybody today has cell phones. I think just about everybody at home has a phone. And we know exactly what to do. You pick up the phone, and there are three numbers you dial. 911. That's what we do. And when you do that, you're getting access to somebody who has solutions, somebody who has the way that you what you should do, and has the ability to get somebody to you to help you. It's a great privilege that not everybody has. We have a greater privilege, and it is called prayer. We have the ability to call on God in all of our circumstances and to get the help that we need. But what if? What if you called 911 in this desperate situation in which your loved one is having a heart attack? You know that every moment matters. They need to see medical attention right away. And so you call 911 and the phone rings. And it rings. And it rings. And no one answers. Oh, the horror. Or if you are in the agony and the pain in the side of the road, and again, nobody answers when you call 911. You know what really makes prayer a privilege is that not everybody has it. It's a privilege because it's incredibly special, because we get great access to power, to the presence of God, but it is also a more special privilege because not everybody has access to it. And I know that's foreign to some people. They think everybody should have access to prayer. But for some, here's how the Bible describes it. For some people, it says that their prayers will be an abomination rather than something that God is pleased with. He's disgusted with it. For some, when they pray, God will hide. It's kind of like, you know how, or maybe you don't, but you know how you have call waiting and somebody might call you and you say, no, I'm busy right now. I'm not going to answer that particular phone call. It's like that. You say a prayer and God says, oh, I'm not answering that one. I'm not picking up to listen to that one. Where the Bible describes God hiding His face. For some, rather than God being close and helpful, it is described as He will be far away. For others, it says their prayers simply won't be accepted. For others, their prayers will be hindered. And for others still, their prayers just won't be answered favorably. Prayer is a privilege that not everybody has. What went wrong? Why do these people not have the access to God in their prayers? Well, we'll look through, and I want you to keep this list of these six things in mind, because now let's look at the scriptures that describes it this way, and we can see the four main characteristics that keep people from being able to pray. Who finds these responses? Well, first of all, those who turn away from God's law. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And so those who will not listen to what God has to say, They will not listen to the rules that he sets down. He says, now you call to God, you pray to God. God doesn't look in that and say, oh, look who's calling. He says, that is an abomination to me. I guess you could look at it this way. Why would God listen to you if you won't listen to him? So who else finds this response? Those whose sins separate them from God is the one that we see most frequently within scriptures. Last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 1. Go back and look at it once again. In Isaiah chapter 1, we see a very religious people, a people that were offering up sacrifices constantly, praying constantly, and God refers to it as a trampling of my courts. In verse 15 of Isaiah 1, he says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. To the same people in Isaiah 59, he reiterates that concept. They are calling out to God for help in desperate times, and he's not helping. And they say, why not? It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Here's that answer that he hides. We had read for us this morning, Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, depicts the way that God views us when we mistreat other people, when we take advantage of those who are weak in our presence, when those who have less money, who have less fortunate circumstances. It says in Micah 3, verse 1, and I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil? Listen to this description of the way God views us when we mistreat those around us. Who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Here's that passage that says when they call and they need God to be near, he is far because of their sins, because of their wickedness. A special message to men is in regards to how we treat our wives. In Malachi chapter 2 in the Old Testament first, this is the passage that's going to lead to God saying, I hate divorce. But it is in the context of the people calling to God and praying to him and wondering why he's not listening. And so this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. In the New Testament, essentially the same message is given in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. When Peter gives instructions to husbands, he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Here's the reason, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so men, the way we treat our wives has a direct impact on our ability to call upon God in desperate times and whether he will answer or not. And then finally, in James, we find that if we pray without faith, we shouldn't expect a favorable answer. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so we must pray with faith. And so here we see this truth that the world does not want to accept, it doesn't want to realize, but there are those who in the most desperate hours of need, under the most horrible circumstances, when they realize that they need help beyond what they can offer, beyond what the world can offer, what their family can offer, and they turn to God in prayer, the horrible truth is that they will pray, and they will pray, and they will pray, and they will pray fervently, and He simply will not hear. And we might think then that prayer is something that just doesn't work. But the truth is that it does. And God wants us to pray. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. This afternoon's lesson, we're going to look at a circumstance in which the disciples turned to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus' response wasn't, don't bother. There's no point in that. Prayer does work. God does want us to pray. But here's who it works for. Three groups. And they're not three separate groups, really. But who enjoys this privilege of prayer? The broken people who know it. Sinners who seek truth. Two chapters in the book of Acts, in which we see people that are not yet Christians praying to God and being heard. The first, let's do the second first, just to cause confusion. But in Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is not a Christian. More so, he's not a Jew. And what that means is, under the old law, any way you looked at it, Cornelius does not have access to God. Nonetheless, here is this man who is described as devout, starting in verse 2. It says, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius! And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now he hadn't yet been saved. This is seen most clearly in the King James Version in verse 6, where it says, he will tell you what you must do. But all translations will get it on the recap in chapter 11. In chapter 11 and verse 14, Peter recounts what the angel had said to him, and he said, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So Cornelius wasn't yet saved, but God heard his prayers. Cornelius is an example of somebody who was generally a righteous man who needed God, who's calling to God, and God heard him. Acts chapter 9, we say second because this is devolving. Acts chapter 9 is a man who is the enemy of God. Saul would refer to himself as the sinner, the chief most of sinners, the worst of the worst. If you wanted to talk about who was it that was the most active in attacking God's people, Paul would stand up and say, that was me. The rest of the world would have pointed to Paul as he most zealously and most eagerly went after Christians, striving to make them stop, striving to make them blaspheme. And on the road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And at this moment, when Paul realizes, or Saul realizes how wrong he was, he's praying. And an angel appears to Ananias, telling Ananias, I want you to go and tell him what he needs to do. But here's what the Lord says. I'm sorry, not an angel, but the Lord. In verse 11, Acts 9 and verse 11, the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Here's a man who is broken. A man who is filled with sin and realizes it. A man who is searching for truth and searching for answers and searching for salvation. And that is a prayer that God will hear. But it is interesting that neither of these people, though they prayed, were saved. Yet if you turn on the TV, if you listen to so many people and they say, what do I need to do to be saved? They will say, pray. That's not what the answer is. In Cornelius' cases in Acts chapter 10, when they're said, here's what they need to do, the answer at the end of that chapter is they need to be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when we see Ananias and what he tells Paul, he doesn't tell Paul, all right, Paul, you just keep praying now and God's going to hear that prayer and forgive you. No, that's not it. Instead, he says, why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins. His sins were still there and the solution wasn't prayer, it was baptism. I don't know where the world's coming up with the idea that prayer is the solution. But the good news is prayer is still heard. God will answer the prayers of those who are sinners. In Isaiah chapter 66, you remember Isaiah began in chapter 1 with these people that had blood in their hands, and though they multiplied prayers, God would not hear them. And then Isaiah chapter 59, these people, though they would call out to God, they were desperate for salvation, God would hide His face from them. At the very end of the book, in Isaiah 66, in verse 1, it talks about the greatness of God. It says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. The good news is that sinners still have access to prayer, but only in regards to their sin. In other words, only when they recognize their faults, only when they break and are contrite, only then. Some people will call to God because they are desperate because of their circumstance, and God will not answer. Others will call to God because they realize of their sins, and God will hear. Who else is it? And this one's the big one. Who is it that has this great privilege of prayer? And it is this: those who have the relationship with Jesus. I want you to understand the reason why we should have confidence that God hears our prayers is because of the relationship we have with Jesus. Because Jesus then is described as being very useful in our relationship to God. Let's consider some passages in this regard. Number one, He is our high priest. That is, He is the one who you go to who presents things to God, who would present the sacrifices to Him, who would present our needs. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He may become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He was suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And the next, in chapter 4, in verses 14 through 16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now notice the consequence of this. We have this great high priest. What's that mean? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we have Jesus as our great high priest, we approach God with confidence in our times of need. We know that He cares about us. We know that He will help us. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Jesus is described as our mediator, the one who stands between two parties to resolve any issues. He says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know what the context of that passage is? Verses 1 and 2, what did He tell us to do? I want you to pray. I want you to pray for all men. I want you to pray for those who are rulers. And that is the context in which He then says that we have one mediator. Jesus is the one who would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, the disciples didn't want Jesus to die. They didn't want Jesus to leave. But Jesus was explaining to them that this is good for you. This is for your benefit. You want to know one of the reasons why it was for their benefit? So we can pray. Look what happens here. So John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, but that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. One of the benefits that we have of the Holy Spirit is described in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. So here, Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then is helping us to pray. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so here, you're not a great prayer, and neither am I. But because we have Jesus who sends the Spirit, and because the Spirit's work is to make our prayers better, our prayers are indeed improved. Say in that same chapter, Romans chapter 8, what do we see Jesus doing for us? We'll go down to verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Why do our prayers work? It's because of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the one who stands there and makes certain that our prayers are answered. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he's described as our advocate. And so what we have is this picture which explains something. Why is it so many people do not get their prayers answered? Why is it so many people do not have access to God? And the answer is, it is a very exclusive phone line. There is only one way really to get to God. Jesus described it as himself in John 14 verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is why we do not stand and say, let us all just be religious people. Let there be some who worship as the Muslims do. Let there be some who worship as the Jews do and as the Hindus do, and worship all these various ways and say, well, it's all okay. It's not. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. I want to add one more passage to this in John chapter 16, verses 16 through 27. When Jesus is getting ready to leave on the night in which he is betrayed. It is in this passage that we find this, what has become a formula for us. If you listen to our prayers, almost always at the end of our prayers we say, in Jesus' name. Why? Well, it's because of what Jesus taught here. And it's not because Jesus wanted us to have this formula that just said at the end of our prayers, the proper way to sign off with your prayers is to say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's not the point. But it's what that means that matters. And so in John chapter 16, and if we start in verse 23, it says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. So there was the reason why we started doing it, was because Jesus had just said, if you ask in my name. Go to verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Now understand, here we have all these passages about Jesus being our high priest, our mediator. He's the one who sent the helper. He's the one who intercedes for us. He's our advocate. He is all those things. But Jesus says something here that says, basically, I will do all those things. I will be all of those things, but you don't need it. Because you're going to approach God through me. Because you love me, because you believe in me. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I believe that I came forth from the Father. And so our prayers work because we love Jesus and because we believed in him. Is there anything more important to you than your relationship with Jesus? So we have these two groups, the sinners who seek the truth, those who have Jesus. I'll add this third group, which isn't a separate group at all, but we just need to mention it, and that is those who are righteous, those who live a life that is pleasing to God. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, looking back to the power of prayer in which a man prayed to God that it wouldn't rain and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. It didn't start raining again until that same man started praying again to God, saying, "Let it rain now." And it says there, James 5, verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, just a few pages over. "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let us not just assume, since we pray, God will hear. Let us not allow the world to make that assumption. Let us instead live the life that is right, recognizing our sins, establishing a relationship with Jesus through baptism and then through a righteous life. And then let us have great confidence in our time of need. He will always be there. He will always answer. He will always hear. Because we have an advocate, because we have an intercessor, because we have a mediator, because we have a high priest, because we have the Son, we have Jesus, our prayers will be heard. Now, in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," Jesus had 3 messages for them. When they wanted to know, what do we need to do to pray? That's what we'll look at this afternoon. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention. And I hope that all of us will give great consideration to this. Everybody have one of these? I used to be more embarrassed of mine. Now I'm still embarrassed, but only if you turn it on. It looks okay. It looks like a real phone. But I tell you what, this changes things. It makes me feel more confident in the places that I go. It makes me feel better when I know that Bonnie has her cell phone and has it charged and it has minutes on it, which tells you something about our phones is that we go. I'll put it away now. But to know that whenever she has trouble, that she's going to be able to get help, changes everything. It makes us feel so much more confident. Your cell phone does not compare to the help that we find through prayer. Let us have a relationship with God to wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, whenever it is in our lives, we can turn to Him and we can ask for forgiveness and He will forgive. And we can ask for help and He will help. Let us live a life in which we have God always ready to answer our calls. If you're not a Christian, now's the time to establish that relationship. Now's the time to establish that help for your physical needs and your spiritual needs. Now's the time to become a Christian. If you've not yet been baptized into Christ, it's time to do that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith? Then answer the call that is being called to you right now. Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, your sins create a separation, but a broken heart will mend it. Come back to Him and beg for forgiveness, and He will always give it. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Here I lay.